Well, it's again my privilege to get to introduce the Dr. Lester E. Pipkin, Expository Preaching Week. Our homiletics students they preach messages in the spring semester, and through a process, three students have been chosen, and today Alex Hycorn is going to be speaking. You might ask, well, why call it Expository Preaching Week? Well, I like how Dr. Anderson recently said that pulpit ministry, the workhorse of pulpit ministry, ought to be expository preaching. And there are other types of sermons, like topical and textual sermons. In those sermons, often the Bible passage is used as support material for the topic that the man will be presenting. But in an expository sermon, the Bible passage is the topic, and support materials are used to explain and clarify the text. So I am very thankful for Appalachian Bible College's commitment to expository preaching. And it's my pleasure to get to introduce Alex Hycorn this morning. He's a senior in the interdisciplinary major with a focus on biblical counseling, and he hails from Eckert Baptist Church in Frostburg, Maryland. Alex was saved as a student here at Appalachian Bible College. You say, wait a minute. But clarify, when he was six. And his father was on staff here at Appalachian Bible College, and he was saved in a vacation Bible school at the church they attended here in Beckley. And he writes, I understood that I was a sinner in need of eternal hope that could only be provided through Christ. So we praise the Lord for the way that the Lord has worked in Alex's life. He's very thankful for his dad, who's been his pastor, and he cites him as a huge spiritual influence, and rightfully so. We are excited today to get to hear Alex Hycorn present to us from the Word of God.
Good morning, campus family. Welcome to the previewers who are here this morning and joining us this morning. I'm super excited that this is Expository Preaching Week because some of us students, we have a larger class for homiletics this year, and so I'm super excited that we get to demonstrate just how God has been working in our lives as we've been having opportunity to prepare and develop different sermons throughout the course of the semester. And so I hope to even echo what Nate Donnelly said in his opening remarks on Monday, and that is a word of thanks to Dr. Sams as our professor in homiletics. He's been very instrumental in guiding and mentoring and helping us prepare and develop our sermons, so thank you to him. Thank you to Dr. Anderson, as well as Appalachian Bible College, for just providing this opportunity for us homiletic students to share with the campus family just what God has laid on our hearts. And then also, it would not be possible without Mount Calvary Baptist Church and Pastor Jesse Wagner, and so thanks to them and their participation in this event as well. And so with that being said, I would like for you, for a moment, I'd like to take you back with me to the peak of my childhood. And when I say the peak of my childhood, I'm specifically talking from years 2006 to 2008. So from ages 6 to 8. I loved watching racing, race cars specifically. And so I was overjoyed when Disney released the movie Cars in 2006. And so I remember my parents being able to take me to the theater to watch this movie. Now, for those of you who might not be familiar with this movie Cars, the plotline, the summary of the movie Cars sees the main character, a rookie race car named Lightning McQueen. He's seeking ultimate glory through winning the trophy, right? And the opening scene starts out with this race. It's intense. He's battling all these other race cars, right? And there's two separate characters that separate themselves along with Lightning McQueen as the race goes on. And one of those characters is the less desirable character, Chick Hicks. He's the bad guy, the villain, as it were, of the movie. And then the other person that separates, the other car that separates himself, is the seasoned veteran, the King. And so as the race is continuing, it comes down to the final lap. And as they're entering the last leg of that final lap, Lightning McQueen separates himself from Chick Hicks and the King. But as he's a rookie and very unexperienced and immature, he would forego using his pit stop and forget to check his tires. And so as he's coming down the home stretch of the last lap, his back two tires blow out, and he's just skidding, right? He's skidding along the tracks. And this opportunity allows Chick Hicks and the King to catch up. And as the camera zooms in on the finish line, the photo finish sees a three-way tie. And so thus resulting in a re-race, another race that would happen a week later in California. And so Lightning McQueen finds himself looking to gain the upper hand and the advantage. And so ambitiously, he decides that he wants to get to the racetrack first. And so he decides to do that. But in doing so, he gets lost in a small town called Radiator Springs. And it is there that he develops a lot of characters and learns a lot of valuable lessons through different other characters that he has opportunity to interact with. And finally he arrives in California for the race, for just the three of them. And as Disney would have it, it would once again come down to the final lap. And as McQueen is rounding, he has a sizable lead. Chick Hicks and the King are distance behind him. He sees the finish line, and Chick Hicks, the less desirable character, he finds himself frustrated that he sees his glory just going down the drain. And so he nudges and he moves the King in such a way that he causes him to crash. And it's a very tragic and devastating accident, leaving him unraceable. McQueen sees this on the Megatron, and he comes to a screeching halt. The crowd pauses. Chick Hicks flies by and wins the race. The crowd remains silent. Lightning McQueen backs up and pushes the King to a second-place finish, and ultimately to finish his last race. You know, Disney is all about that good-feeling finish, but in this case, Campus Family, I think there's a lot to be learned from McQueen's selfless and humble act to give up the trophy for doing what is right. And so that's why this morning the title of my message is The High Call of Lowly Living. And so the passage that God has laid upon my heart this morning is going to be Philippians chapter 2, and we'll be looking at verses 3 through 11. And so I would invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2, and we'll be looking at verses 3 through 11. And as you're turning there, we see that Paul, the apostle, he is the one who's responsible for writing to the church there at Philippi. We see that Paul is writing because what the theme is centered around unity, right? Unity in the body of Christ. And he's writing there to the church at Philippi. And in chapter 1, we see him expressing his thankfulness for the church there at Philippi. And now as we arrive at chapter 2, we see that Paul seeks to communicate what he believes constitutes Christian living, and we see some great and beautiful theology outlaid for us in this chapter. Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse 3. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, and at that name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. To the glory of God, the Father, please pray with me. Dear Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that you have preserved and protected the truths in your word. Your word is a whole, Lord. Lord, I need you this morning, Father. Use me as simply a vessel. Don't let me get in the way of the truths and the message that you have for our Campus Family and our guests this morning, Lord. I dedicate all these words to you, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. And so, Campus Family, Christian out there this morning, preview this morning, as we look behind me and I'm reflected and reminded that our theme this year is servants who fear the Lord, I submit to you that as Christian servants who fear God, we are called to live humbly as Christ demonstrated. And so with that being said, today we're going to learn three aspects of humility that I believe are essential in our Christian walk. And so the first point is this, the call to humility. The call to humility. I believe that Christians are called to answer the call to humility. And we see that in verses 3 through 4. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. And so immediately we see here that the Apostle Paul is encouraging the Christians there in Philippi to step up in specific ways to promote lowly living, humility. And specifically in verse 3 here, we see that Paul, he's capturing that there's this importance. There's this value in humility and the impact that that should have on a Christian. And specifically, how we relate, how we interact with each other. We are to treat each other more significantly than ourselves. And what do we see here in verse 3? But it's not the negative. It's not through strife or vainglory. In the ESV, it translates those words rivalry or conceit, whichever are more familiar to you. But they both of those nouns, they take on the same intentional negative voice or attitude, right? Both of those nouns are very self-centered, self-focused, self-oriented, self-serving. And can I just say that as Christians living in 2023 this morning, we need to get off of our high horses, our arrogance, our prideful arrogance. We need to be brought back to the gospel reality where we realize and recognize that we are nothing. We are nothing but wretched sinners and only able to achieve anything because of the grace and the mercy of God. Self-centeredness is a pride sin. It's all self-focused, self-oriented. And the truth about the gospel is this. The gospel is not about us. I think so often we think that what can the gospel do for us? What does it do for us? And yes, it does something for us, but what? The gospel is not about us, but praise God that the gospel is for us. For us. And so we see here that, continuing on, Paul calls the Christians there, the church there at Philippi, to value, to elevate the importance, the significance of others' interests above our own. The focus is completely taken off of us and redirected and placed onto that of others. It is in lowliness or humility, both synonymous terms, the thinking less of oneself, that we should intention, we should purpose our attitude and place those concerns, our concerns on others, to esteem, to respect, to elevate above our own pleasures and passions, those concerns of others more than ourselves. In verse 4, look not every man on his own things, but what? But others, but on every man also on the things of others. And so truly, truly Christian this morning, it is a you above I view or mindset. That's the perspective that we need to have this morning. And I think so often we lose sight of that. What does the great commandment say in Matthew chapter 22, verses 37 through 39? What? To love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, thy soul, and thy mind. But what does Jesus follow all that up with? He says, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And so there's that value, there's that care, there's that significant placing of others more than yourself. Now, for those of you who know me, I love sports. I love athletics. And more specifically, I love the NFL, the National Football League. Now, growing up as a Pittsburgh Steelers fan, and you guys can debate that and argue with me about that later, but unfortunately, yes, I am a Pittsburgh Steelers fan. But what I appreciate a lot about watching the NFL is specifically the defensive side of the football. Those are the players that are trying to deny the offense the opportunity of scoring. And what I particularly like watching about the defensive-minded players is that for the offense, if you're a wide receiver, all it takes is a little juke move, a head nod, and you've beaten your man. You've created that separation. And so, therefore, I believe it's easier for the offense, in a way, to succeed. And one of my favorite defensive players of all time, his name was Pat Tillman. He was a safety who played at Arizona State University from 1994 to 1997. He was rewarded for being the hometown boy because in 1998, he was drafted by the Arizona Cardinals in the late seventh round. For those of you who don't know what the NFL draft is, if you're taken in the late seventh round, that's the last round that you can possibly be taken in. And so therefore, he held a position of little significance. He wasn't even considered to be top talent of his draft class. But Pat Tillman, he would go on to prove the entire NFL wrong and become one of the best safeties of not just that year, but over the next 3 years. He would average 100-plus tackles in those 3 years, and along with other notable accolades and accomplishments. He played from 1998 to 2001. And in 2002, the Arizona Cardinals called Pat Tillman up and they were like, Pat, we want to offer you this luxurious contract of X amount of dollars. And it was this dream setup for Pat Tillman. But Pat Tillman denied that opportunity and joined the military as a response to 9/11. And he gave up the rest of his NFL career to join the military. He would end up fighting in the Afghanistan war, and ultimately he gave up his life in a village side ambush. It could be said of Pat Tillman that he answered the call to humility. And so, Christian, out there this morning, are you stepping up? Are you engaging in the opportunities that you have to promote others above yourself? Maybe when your pastor asks you to stay after the Sunday service to help set up for that fellowship dinner that happens in the midweek ministry. What is your attitude? How does your attitude reflect in that? Do you say, yes, pastor, I would love to help set up? Or do you say, pastor, I'm sorry, I'm just too busy. I've got a lot going on. Sundays are family days. I just don't have time. I would like to submit to you that it is important, Christian, to answer Jesus' call to humility. But then we see our second point. We've seen that there's the call to humility, but now we see the example of humility. And Christ is that ultimate example of humility. And we see that expressed in verses 5 through 8. Let this mind be in you, which also is in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of a cross. And I praise God for those verses. They're so powerful and such reminders. We've just celebrated Easter, right? Resurrection Sunday. Aren't you thankful that Christ conquered death? Aren't you thankful that he didn't stay in the grave, but he rose again, giving us eternal hope, giving us eternal life? And we see here that Paul, he's encouraging these Christians to remember that, to reflect on that, to see Christ as that perfect example to humility. What does verse 5 say? It says, let this mind be in you, which is also in who? In Christ Jesus. So campus family, guests this morning, we are to share the same mindset as Christ, right? And if we don't share that same mindset as Christ, that, my friends, is a dangerous place to be in. We must always strive to have and share that mindset of Christ, which is what? Is to be humble, to live a life of lowly living. To say that Christ showed, provided, and demonstrated an attitude of humility, in my opinion, is an understatement. Because in verse 7, he says, he made himself of no reputation. There was no glory in what Christ did at that point. He was not doing it for personal gain, to exhort himself. God didn't need us, did he? But what? He chose to create us. And what did we do? We ruined it by disobeying God. God's prominent glory is so much higher than you and I will ever be able to attain. But yet we see that he would offer his one and his only son to die for our sins on that cross. You know, but it's not only that fact of his gracious gift to send his son, but it is how it occurred, the form in which he took as he came and as he manifested himself in human flesh. Verse 6, it says that even though he was in the form of God, he did not see any personal advantage in manifesting himself in the manner in which he arrived to take away our sins. A true attitude of humility. Notice verse 8 now. It shows us that Christ, he came to this earth, he embodied the flesh, he lived a perfect life among a bunch of us sinners, leaving the glory, the splendor of heaven, to become obedient. Obedient to the point of death. But not just any death. Death on a cross. One of the most humiliating ways for him to pay that price. A gruesome and inglorious death. And I praise God that despite knowing all of that and going through that, he still went through that to give us eternal hope in heaven this morning. It's offered to us freely this morning if we accept. Christ is the ultimate example of humility, and we see that very clearly reflected in these verses. But despite this amazing picture of humility, I'm reminded of even the account of John the Baptist in the New Testament and his inglorious role. Not setting him above, but I think it's his testimony that through Christ he also demonstrated humility. John the Baptist, also a very unique birth, as it were, a cousin to Jesus. John the Baptist, I believe he displayed humility because although Jesus' attention wasn't always appreciated, wasn't always wanted by Jesus, right? He didn't want that attention, he didn't want that glory, but what? Out of jealousy, the Pharisees and Sadducees gave him that attention because they didn't like that he was getting that attention. And so he received that attention nonetheless, even though he didn't want it. And so John the Baptist, his purpose was what? To prepare the way for the coming Messiah, to be the forerunner, to pave the path for our Savior, Jesus Christ. But John the Baptist, what do we see him doing? We see him every time, he giving all the glory, all the honor, and rightfully so, to our Heavenly Father, Jesus Christ. This humble demonstration, I believe, serves as a great example that through Jesus Christ, as the ultimate example, he also was humble in how he lived. He lived lowly. One of my favorite songs is How Deep the Father's Love for Us, because it really shows how rich, how extensive God's love was for us, even though we ruined it all by sinning. And my favorite verse is verse 3. I will not boast in anything, no gifts, no power, no wisdom, but I will boast in Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection. Why should I gain from his reward? I cannot give an answer. But this I know with all my heart, his wounds have paid my ransom. Directing our thoughts back towards us this morning, Christian out there, are you living in acute awareness that God has sent his only begotten Son to die for you, for me? But not only that, but he did so in such a way that his humility was displayed evidently through this account. And that through that example, we also should aim to model that same kind of humility in our lives through those simple daily tasks and interactions and relationships that we have here on this campus. Christian, there truly is no greater example of humility, of lowly living than Jesus Christ. And that's what connects us to our third point. And our third point is this: the reason for humility. The reason for humility. And we see that laid out for us in our remaining verses 9 through 11. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, things in the earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And so we see here that Christians, we should exalt Christ because he is the reason for humility. He's the reason for humility. The whole reason why the Apostle Paul is sharing this account with us is that we should be humble as Christ is humble. And that's displayed through what? What we just saw, his ultimate example of humility. And what? That's what brings the honor. That's what brings the glory to what? To the name of Christ. Verse 9 captures this for us. That his name is above every other name. It's elevated. It's more important. It's exalted above all other names. What are his names? Almighty God, Wonderful Counselor, Prince of Peace, the Alpha and the Omega, and the list goes on. So aren't you encouraged that our Heavenly Father has a wonderful name and has so many different names that we can cling to, that we can be encouraged by, that we can find our security in? It is because of his preeminence and his worthiness that we should aim to be humble, because that, again, that's what brings the glory, the honor, the praise to his magnificent name. God's name truly is the reason why we do everything. And verse 10 points that out, that in the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in the earth, and things under the earth. It encapsulates all areas of life, in heaven, in earth, under the earth. Wherever you can imagine, everywhere, the attitude should be to praise God through humility, no matter where you are. We were created to worship God, our creator, our sustainer, and praise God, our savior. To not obey this command is to sin against a holy and righteous God who deserves our full and undivided adoration. Verse 11. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Verse 11, his name is what? Again, to be elevated, to be exalted on high above every other name. It doesn't matter what position you hold. It doesn't matter if you're the president of the United States. Whatever prominent position that you currently hold, your name is nothing. It's not significant because Jesus Christ's name is above every other name. Every tongue should confess that Jesus is Lord. And it is, again, for him, our purpose, our intention, our desire, it is for him that we do what we do and why we do it. Without Jesus Christ being resurrected from the dead, there is no point for us to live. There is no hope for us to live. Humility is what glorifies God, and that, again, should be every Christian's desire and aim. I'm reminded of Acts 4:12, and I praise God for this verse. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Salvation only comes through the Father, through Jesus Christ our Lord. John 14:6, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through Jesus Christ. One of my favorite professional athletes, since we're on the topic of racing and football, one of my favorite athletes of all time is Tim Tebow. And the reason why I appreciate Tim Tebow so much is because he has Christian morals and he has Christian values. And despite the social media, the public platforms that God has given him to express himself, despite all of that prominence, all that position, all that glory, if you will, that God has placed him in, he always gives all of it back to God. No matter what he accomplished or achieved, he points it all back to his heavenly Father. Very eagerly, very genuine. He recognizes God is the source of all the goodness that he's experienced throughout his life. I was mentioning earlier that I'm a huge Pittsburgh Steelers fan. A lot of you know that. In 2009, the Pittsburgh Steelers had a remarkable season, and they were playing the Denver Broncos, who at that time were led by quarterback Tim Tebow. And it was a wild card matchup. And I was like, Lord, please let us win this game. And I remember it came down to the final quarter. And the Pittsburgh Steelers ended up tying the Denver Broncos, which means what? It means overtime, right? Oh, I get so nervous at overtime. I end up picking my nails and doing all kinds of other jittery habits. But we go to overtime. And as God would see fit, the Pittsburgh Steelers would not win. They would lose. Tim Tebow on the opening play would throw a Hail Mary to Demaryius Thomas, who would walk into the end zone and walk off with the victory. And I find it interesting that after the game, the interviewer comes up to Tim Tebow, the quarterback, and he asks him, who do you attribute your success to? What are your feelings post-game after this remarkable victory? And he gives all the glory back to God immediately, genuinely, as a profession of his faith. He didn't hide it. He promoted it very professionally, very openly. And this is a quote that I believe that he borrowed in answering this attitude that he reflected from C.S. Lewis, renowned author C.S. Lewis. He says this about humility. He says, humility is not thinking less of yourself. Humility is thinking of yourself less. Let me say that again real quick. Humility is not thinking less of yourself. Humility is thinking of yourself less. Tim Tebow knew what the reason for humility was, to give all the praise, all the honor, all the glory back to Jesus Christ because of what he did on the cross for him. And so, Christian out there this morning, as you're sitting there and as you have opportunity to review, to reflect in your own life, take your own personal heart checkup, are you demonstrating humility in your life for the right reasons, for the right motivations, for the right intentions? Not because you hope to gain favor from some sort of human relationship, because that holds more significance in your life, and because with your act of humility, it'll make you out to be a great guy. But rather, can it be said of you that you practice lowly living, humility in your life, because it brings honor and glory to the name that is above every name, which is the only reason why we have hope to continue on in this life. There's a story of a young man who was raised in Chicago, born into fame and fortune of all kinds. He had riches, he had wealth, he had land, he had possessions, he had all material gain that God could ever have given to him. This young man was set up for a lifetime of pleasure and comfort. He wouldn't have to work a day in his life. But he was fortunate to grow up in the church that was pastored by the great R.A. Torrey. This man quickly rose to prominence in different Christian circles. And as a college student, he had the privilege of studying at Yale and Princeton. And that's where he got involved with some different movements. And in 2020, and when he was 22, the man joined the Moody Bible Institute and the China Inland Mission. And as the true heir to inherit the Borden family fortune, William Borden turned his back on having that dream set up, having everything laid out comfortably for him. He gave all of that away to pursue a life of missions. He would end up throwing all of that away to dedicate his life for a ministry that would pay him nothing in terms of financial and monetary gain, for the ministry of being a missionary. And he would wind up serving across the world. And it was on his way to China, which is where he believed God had him, he stopped in Egypt and served for several months, developing his evangelism skills, developing the message that he would take to those in China. The Christian world would be truly shocked to learn that cerebral meningitis would strike this 25-year-old man down and prevent him from furthering, at that point, the work of the Lord in that point of his life. And so, Christian, this morning, can it be said of you that, like William Borden, that your prominence, your position, whatever blessings that God has given you, that's not what defines you? But rather, it's in spite of all of that, that your testimony rings loud and clear for the name that is above every name, Jesus Christ. And so, are you answering the call to humility? Are you stepping up? Are you engaging in intentional opportunities to where you can promote lowly living, humility in your life, that what points back to Jesus Christ, whatever that may look like for you on this campus today? Are you modeling the example of Christ and what he's done for you? Is it Easter every Sunday for you? Is it Easter every day for you? And are you practicing humility in those daily tasks, that daily walk that you have opportunity to engage in every day for the right reason, for the right motivation, which is what? To exhort, to lift high the name that is above every name. Please pray with me. Dear Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that you have allowed me to be used as a vessel this morning to bring your truth to our campus family and to our guests this morning, Lord. Lord, you have impacted us above every other person in this world, Lord, by sending your Son to die for our sins on the cross in such an inglorious way, in such a humble way. But Lord, please allow us to put this into practice in our own lives. Let us put away our pride and our personal gain, Lord, but let us promote humility, because that ultimately points back to you. Lord, may we be different because we have met with you this morning, Father. And I pray all these things in your name. Amen.